please keep your Bibles open to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Brothers and sisters, these are extraordinarily great days for our mission. Very, very exciting days. This Lord's Day, as I've said already this morning, we have several new families, several new Norwegian families and other people, individuals joining our church and joining this mission and who want to plant a church further south, about an hour, a little more than an hour away from our location here in Stavanger. These are extraordinarily exciting days. And more than that, this coming Wednesday, we're going to be starting a pastor-elder training program for a number of men who want to be pastors or elders, and we're going to be training them in how to interpret and preach God's Word in Reformed theology, as well as in church polity and governance. And these are exciting days. Friends, God is doing far beyond all that I could ask or imagine. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later in the message this morning. But these are just extraordinarily amazing days. God is doing great things among us. Beyond that, we have grown exponentially in the corona season when churches are locked down. I mean, I could not imagine a worse time to plant a church, a worse time to start a new church, let alone like the first Presbyterian church that we know of ever in this country. I could not imagine a worse time to start such an endeavor than right before a pandemic, which will shut down almost all in-person meeting and make life incredibly difficult for meeting and going forward and planting. And yet the Lord has just allowed us to flourish. It's unbelievable. It's really unbelievable. I think we started the corona season with three families, I believe, and one or two singles. And now I've lost track. I think at this time, by this day, we have well over 50 people now involved in this work and this mission. And we have two potential church plants that are coming out of it in Hamar and Vika. So it's unbelievable. It's really amazing. But now here comes the warning for me, the warning for all the leaders in this movement, and the warning for all of us, is that unless the Lord builds this house, we will build in vain. None of this has happened by our power, by our wisdom, by our sophisticated strategies. We have not willed any of this into existence. It is God alone. And if we start to think that we've done it on our own strength or under our own power, it's going to crumble and come to nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so Psalm 127 is a really important message for us as we find ourselves now in a new stage of this mission and ministry. It is really important to be grounded in the source, to be grounded in our God, who is the strength, the wisdom, the power, the means by which we build. It is an important message, lest we grow proud and self-reliant. This morning, we're going to look at three things. We will begin by looking at the vanity of self-reliance, and then we will look at the blessing of children. And then finally, we will see that lasting work hinges on two relationships, and we'll explore those relationships at the end of this message. So let's dive into this timely text for this season of our lives in ministry. Let's begin by looking at the vanity of self-reliance. The psalmist says in verses 1 and 2, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." The psalmist gives us three dimensions of vanity in these opening verses. First, he talks about the vanity of work. The vanity of work. The context here is building a house. But surrounding the house is the whole idea of the reason that we work. We've got the work, we've got a household, we've got our lives that we are seeking to build, we're seeking to prosper, we're seeking to flourish, we're seeking to have a place of security and strength and peace and of delight. We're seeking to make the most of our days. This is all involved in house building. It's all involved with our work. And the psalmist says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. So house building without God is vanity. Working without God's blessing is vanity. The psalmist points out another vanity, then another dimension of vanity, when he goes on to talk about the vanity of security. He says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And in the ancient Near East, in the psalmist's day, as much as ours, our city, our magistrates have appointed policemen, watchmen, armies, security officers to watch over the city. And in our own ways, with our own homes, we insure ourselves in all kinds of ways. We insure our homes and our cars and our possessions. Some people insure their hands, literally, pianists and ball players, they insure their hands. We find every possible way to insure and protect ourselves from any pending calamity. And what the psalmist says is all of this is vanity without the Lord. If the Lord does not watch the house, if he does not watch the city, it's all in vain. There's nothing you can do to stop your destruction unless the Lord is watching over you. And the psalmist goes on to talk about a third dimension of vanity. The vanity of anxious toil. Where they're laboring for success day and night. The psalmist says, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Now this is one that I particularly need to hear, because I love to work and I love to stay up late, and sometimes I like to get up early as well and to push. And I need to hear this verse. The Lord gives to his beloved sleep. This is a great statement and rebuttal of workaholism. God gives his people sleep. Trying to do extra work, extra duties, it's vanity. It's unnecessary. God gives to his beloved sleep. Laboring for success, getting up early, staying up late, burning both ends of the candle is vanity. It will not bring prosperity that lasts. And as we look around, the common man today is continuously busy toiling at worthless pursuits. His work is vanity. Work, 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 work. You see many today working on the Lord's Day, even working on the weekends, working late at night, sacrificing your family. It is all vanity. His work is vanity. It's a worthless pursuit that will not last. You see people trying to make temples out of their homes, trying to find perfection in a house or in the car they drive. Just yesterday, I scraped the bumper of our van and it just like crushed me. But it's like, why am I trying to put my hope in a vehicle? And in how well I can keep it. And it was like a double, just a double hit because I spent the afternoon cleaning out the van, trying to make it look good again, which is a lot of work when you have a lot of kids. Trying to make it look nice and clean it out. And then at the end of the day, I scraped the bumper. You know, and it's just like, this is vanity to find hope in a clean house. Now, my ultimate hope is not in my van, but I do like to take care of things. But if we put our hope and our joy in the things we have and in the preservation of these things, it's just going to be a vain, worthless pursuit. It's all going to dust. It's all going to dust. It's going to the moth and to rust. And back to the earth. The common man is also continuously toiling for self-preservation, whether that be for fame or to have security and money, so money or reputation, security and quote-unquote wise living, hedging your funds, hedging your bets, hedging your life plans. And without the Lord, all of that is a worthless pursuit that will come to nothing. The common man is also continuously busy toiling at worthless pursuits in a way that is filled with anxiety and weary labor. The common man, and when I say the common man, I just see your average person today that is not part of God's people. And sometimes God's people do this too and fall into this error. We're just filled with anxiety and working ourselves to the bone, trying to find happiness here, there, and every other place. If you want to be dispelled of that, listen to Pastor Jonas's series in Ecclesiastes. Or read Ecclesiastes. All of those pursuits are utterly vain. They're worthless. They're temporary. They're fleeting. And the harder you try to grip them, the more they squeeze through your fingers and out of your grasp. There's no happiness. There's no pleasure. There's no power. There's no joy. There's no lasting hope apart from God. The point of Psalm 127 and the point of this message is that without God, we won't last. Without God, we won't last. And here the psalmist shows us emphatically in these first two verses of the vanity of self-reliance. Without God, we won't last. Next, we turn to the blessing of children. The psalmist says in verses 3 to 5, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And here the psalmist covers the blessing of children in two parts. First, here we see in verse 3 that children are a blessing from the Lord. Children come from the Lord. And the psalmist says here, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward." The Lord gives us children here for two things. One, as a heritage, and second, as a reward. So how are children a heritage? Children are a heritage in the sense that they will carry on your life and legacy. Children will carry on your life and legacy. Just this week, my wife and I and the kids, we were talking about our Norwegian and Swedish ancestors that left Norway and Sweden in the late 19th century to come to the United States. They left in their early 20s to start a new life and settled in Minnesota, and that's where my family heritage is from. And so my whole dad's side of the family is Norwegian and Swedish. And so it's a special thing to come all the way back here to Norway to carry on their heritage and their legacy. But as we were studying about our ancestors, many of them were incredibly poor, incredibly poor. In fact, one of my great-grandmothers in Sweden came from an area of Sweden called Värmland, which at that time was so poor because the farmland was very bad. The soil was very bad, very rocky. There were times when they were so impoverished that they had to make food out of birch bark. So they'd be peeling bark off of trees to eat. That was their state and their condition. And they chose to come to America and try to find a better life. And in large measure, they did. They moved to an area with very good soil, and they prospered, and they worked really hard, and they prospered. And even the prosperity now that my family has today, my children have, which my wife and I were trying to teach our kids about, came from the hard work of generations before. So the blessings that we receive, that you receive, so many of them come from generations before you that enabled you to be in the place that you now are in. And that is a heritage and a blessing that comes from the Lord. God blesses us with a heritage that continues our name and our work to the coming generations. But second, children are a blessing as a reward. They are a sign of God's kindly favor to His people. And in this text, in this psalm, it does not deal with the problem of barrenness. And many godly women have been barren or have had miscarriages. And this text doesn't treat those specifics this morning, so we're not going to go into that. So we need to understand this statement within proper biblical limitations, but as a general rule, children are a blessing as a reward to His people. To His people. And in the common usage here, it is with biological children. But in an even broader measure, it is spiritual children. Look at the Apostle Paul. There's debates about whether he was ever married or not. But it seems likely he did not have any biological children. But look at the Lord provided him Timothy, who he called a son, and Titus, and many others. The Lord gives us disciples as a blessing also. Then the psalmist goes on here in verses 4 to 5 to give an illustration of the blessing. And the psalmist says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And here we see that children are a blessing because it is through children that the household heritage is protected. The Lord gives us children to protect our heritage. In this sense, the Lord gives us children as arrows and armies. As arrows and armies. The psalmist is like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Our children are arrows. And then in 5, they're like an army that stands behind you. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. In the idea behind this verse is somebody who is feuding with another person with the elders at the gate of the city, which is where they would go to settle disputes. And one man has an enemy accusing him. Well, the man who's standing there has a much better chance of success if he has this robust army of sons standing behind him to protect him. Children are like arrows and armies. Now, poking just a bit of fun or having a bit of fun for the moment, there's debates about what constitutes a quiverful of children. I think in different times and different ages, that has maybe changed and shifted. Today, most of Europe cannot replace itself because they're having so few children. America's not quite there yet, but it's getting worse and worse. Literally, the heritage of Europe will crumble if they do not start having children. More than one, more than two. I forget the number. I think you need something like, well, I won't even say it because I'll be wrong. But, you know, I think it's 1.6, 1.7, maybe 2. Somebody can correct me. Maybe someone can mention in the comments what it actually is. But we need to have children to protect even an earthly civil heritage. How much more the heritage of God's people. One of the greatest ways of church growth itself is to have children. Make disciples of your children. God gives us children to make disciples of and to bless and grow the heritage of the church. So great church growth strategy. Have more kids. I want to turn lastly to two relationships that we need to understand. But before we do that, I just want to reiterate what we've covered so far. The psalmist here in Psalm 127 has clearly shown to us the vanity of self-reliance. If we rely on ourselves without God, we will not last. As well as with children, children are a blessing from the Lord. They're not something we can just make. It's amazing, even though we're involved in the process of making children, the fruit of that process is from the Lord. The fruit, the blessing, the heritage that comes from the Lord is something that will only last if it is from God. Without God, our heritage will not last. So now let's explore the relationship of these two ideas of house building and children. At first read, it seems like a little bit of a strange pairing to me. We need to see the relationship of two things in order to bear fruit, I think. In order to have lasting eternal value come from our blood, sweat, and tears of our lives. Lasting work hinges on two relationships. And the first relationship we see here is divine and human responsibility. There are people who are building in this psalm, but then it's God who builds. God rarely does his work without using secondary means. God has chosen to do his work through means. And in this case, through his people. He works through us. To give an example of how God works through his people would be in the case of Joseph, who is sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt. And I won't recount the whole story of Joseph this morning, but Joseph is sold into slavery. He works faithfully for his master. His master's wife tries to make sexual advances with him. He flees. She accuses him of doing something he didn't do. He gets thrown into prison. Through miraculous means, the Lord delivers him out of prison. He's now placed as a steward over the kingdom of Egypt. His brothers face a famine. They come to Egypt. Joseph recognizes his brothers, and Joseph messes around with them. You can read the story in Genesis to get all the details there. At the end, to make a long story short, Joseph asks for his father to come, so his father and his brothers come. Joseph saves and protects his people and the heritage of God in the meantime. So then Jacob, Joseph's father, dies. And what do Joseph's brothers fear? They fear that Joseph will now reap vengeance on them, now that his father's dead, to not behold it. And that he's going to wipe out his brothers who sold him into slavery and kill all of them. But what did Joseph say to them? He said, "What you desired for evil, God desired for good. God willed it for good, that he might bring about the salvation of his people." God works through means. Joseph labored and toiled, he suffered, and he prospered. He did the work, but it was God working through him. And look at how God can even use the wicked intentions of wicked people, his brothers who sold him into slavery. God even used their evil work for his good. But we must work, brothers. We must work and we must rest in a way that shows that we are relying upon God. Think of the Apostle Paul. And he teaches us that when we work hard, it is still by God's grace. Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15 that though, speaking of all the other disciples and apostles, though I worked harder than any, though not I, but the grace of God working in me. And so we see the relationship of divine and human work and responsibility. We, even on our hardest day of work, even on our hardest day of work for God, doing God's work, it's the Lord working in us. It's our sweat, it's our tears, it's our blood, but it's the Lord working through us. Though not I, but the grace of God who is with me. And in relationship to this divine human responsibility, the amazing news is that our labor in the Lord will last forever. And that's how Paul concluded his message to the Corinthians. He said, "Be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is never in vain." And that's true for us still today. And even more so, we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 14, where it is said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." So when we die in the Lord, our deeds will follow us. When we labor in the Lord, it's never in vain. It's never in vain. Some days it sure feels like it's vanity, because we don't get to see how it all works together. You know, as an international church, we see beloved brothers and sisters coming and going at all sorts of different levels of sanctification and spiritual maturity. And throughout our whole lives, I've been a pastor a long time, and you meet mature Christians, you meet baby Christians, you meet Christians in the way, you meet really conflicted Christians, you meet Christians that seem to be in a state of peace. People are all over and they're coming and they're going. We never get to see all of it. We don't get to see where our family heritage goes after we die. But we know that if we have labored in the Lord, that labor is never in vain. When our work is God's work, it will last forever. So lasting work hinges on our ability to see this relationship of divine and human responsibility. We need to work hard when it's time to work. We need to rest hard when it's time to rest. We need to work. We need to rest. The Lord has given us the Sabbath on this Lord's Day to rest, to be at peace. We need times of rest. We can go to bed early. We do not need to get up early. We don't need to stay up late toiling. We don't need to get up early toiling. We can be normal human beings, normal creatures, working hard and resting, knowing that when we do this in the Lord, our labor is not in vain, and it will last forever. So let's work in a way that is dependent upon our Lord. Second, lasting work hinges on the relationship of the house city and children. What are we supposed to do with this house city and the children? Really, the two sections of the psalm, they're paired with one another in some way, and we're supposed to think about that relationship. What is the relationship of the work of the house, of the city, of toil and children? First of all, as a psalm of ascent, we need to understand the pilgrim focus of this psalm. These psalms of ascent are the psalms that God's people were singing going back to Jerusalem, to the house of God. The city of God is the pilgrim focus. And here now we begin to see a very clear connection between the house of God and children, God's people. The work that the Lord has for us to do is to labor for the house of God, which involves our biological children, as well as our spiritual children and our spiritual brothers and sisters, our family. We are the family of God. So that as the Israelites are returning on their pilgrimage to Israel, to the temple, to worship God, where God has made His presence to dwell, they are coming back as a corporate family. They are individual biological families and individuals, but they are one family building one house. And they prosper and they falter together. Psalm 127 is teaching us about the preservation of God's Old and New Testament church, God's people, old and new. And if we want the heritage of God to continue in and through our work, we must rely upon the Lord. But I want to point out one final and massive covenantally significant point that is staring at us in the face in this text that we dare not miss. We need to understand the concept of sonship. Our ESV translates this word son as children, and all of our children are indeed a heritage from the Lord. But the literal reading says that sons are a heritage from the Lord. So like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons of one's youth. Why son? This word can be used in the context of children or of a group of people, members of something, sons of something. But why sons? And here we need to understand the covenantal focus of this psalm. You'll note that Psalm 127 is attributed to Solomon. Solomon was the heir of David. So right here we have the Davidic covenant in focus. And in 2 Samuel 7, God promised that an heir of David would sit on his throne forever. But was it Solomon? Absolutely not. The Bible is very clear, it was not Solomon. Even the wisest man in the world fell miserably from his throne of power. The point of all of that is that not even the wisest man on earth can protect God's heritage. But there would be a son that came from the seed of David and from the seed of Solomon, the son that would stand, of which who, when he stands behind you, you bear no shame when you face the devil himself. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of God. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the turning point in our journey to God. Without Jesus, there is no way to God. Our sins alone will prevent us from seeing God. We need the atonement and the intercession of God. It is through Jesus that we find forgiveness. It is through Jesus that we find atonement. It is through Jesus that we find bold access to the throne of grace, to our true and eternal home in glory. It is our Lord Jesus that preserves the heritage of God's people. It is the Lord Jesus who is the means, who is the strength, who is the protection of God's people now into eternity. Jesus is the turning point of the pilgrimage. And we need to see something very significant here. When you look at the Psalms of Ascents from Psalm 120 to 134 and you build them up in a pyramid, a chiastic structure or an envelope structure or pyramid, Psalm 127 is right at the top. And I believe that whoever composed the ordering of these Psalms of Ascents, according to the wisdom and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they put Psalm 127 in the middle to remind us that our whole pilgrimage hinges on the grace of God. These pilgrims are going back to build the city of God, and unless the Lord builds the house, it will all come to ruin. And our pilgrimage to the eternal city, to the heavenly city, the Jerusalem that is above, that will come to earth, that will be at the center of the new creation, our journey there entirely hinges upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the turning point. Jesus is the one who by his crucifixion tore the veil and allows us to enter before God's presence with bold access. Jesus is the one who told the Pharisees that I am able to raise up from these stones children for Abraham. He's the one who from these stones will raise up children from Abraham, from every tribe and tongue and nation. We are part of that miraculous preservation. It is the work of Jesus. He's the source. He's the power. He's the security. Even as Jesus would send Peter and the apostles out to make disciples of all nations, right there we have human responsibility. And we see the divine human relationship there in that responsibility. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And what a fitting word for this juncture in the life of our church in mission. To remember that is Jesus who builds the church. It's Jesus who does the work through us, through His people. And when we build, when we labor in Him, not even the gates of hell can resist the oncoming stampede of God's people who are charging and storming and taking His creation back. We are returning home. We have the privilege to build the kingdom of God because God is doing that work through us, through the expanse of His church to every corner of this globe. And right here, right now in Norway, through you and me and many faithful brethren throughout this country, we get to do kingdom building work by His grace and strength. Unless we start this day on the wrong foot, in God's timing and providence, He brought us to this psalm and this text to remember that unless the Lord builds the house, we build in vain, brothers and sisters. So when we toil, let's toil dependent on our Lord. When we preach, when we sing, when we proclaim, let's do it in reliance upon the power of His Word and Spirit. When we share the gospel, let's do it with peace and love because we know it's only the Lord that can change the heart. And when we look at what seems like an impossible mission and work, let's not quaver in our boots with anxiety and worry and doubt because the Lord is the one who does the impossible through us. Because the point is, we can't do it. And our glorious God can do all of it. So let's labor. Let's love. Let's plant Christ's church. Let's make disciples of all nations. In the spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gratitude for the one who has graciously chosen to do that work through us in a way that brings all the glory to Him. Our mission without God will not last. But with God, brothers and sisters, even this work that you and I are partnering together to do this day, with God, our work will last forever. And in ages to come, we will recount the stories of God's glory and grace and what He did through us and all of our feebleness and all of our weakness and all of our failures. And we will recount the glories of our great God and Savior who took all of that and made a beautiful mosaic of which we will celebrate in the new creation for all eternity. This is our heritage. the Lord has given to us in Jesus Christ. What a city. What a house. What a beautiful collection of people the Lord has redeemed. Thanks be to God for His unbelievable grace to us in Jesus, who is and who will continue to do far beyond all we can ask or imagine, for a work that will last forever.